So we can get started. Welcome along for another installment of Doctrine into Your Soul. Or we can say it's like another portion of the Word of God, which through this Bible study you are actually putting into your inventory of ideas, which means your collection of thoughts and ideas that you have in your soul. And I'm using this word inventory. You can see this word inventory. Inventory is usually a word we use for meaning the stocks on the shelves of a supermarket or in a shop. And everybody has an inventory of ideas. It means these ideas and ideologies, I guess, that they've collected up in their minds ever since they're very young, actually. Now, if you've come to the Christian life, meaning if you believe in Jesus Christ, and you've got all these ideas, and a lot of them are actually quite negative or quite opposite to what God wants us to think, so we have to change that. As Paul says in Romans 12:2, you have to have this restoration process. You're throwing the old ideas out, and you're putting the new ones in. And actually, the new ideas have to come in first, and as the new ideas come in, and they conflict with the old ideas, the old ideas, assuming that you don't hold on to them anymore, they will automatically disappear from your inventory. Okay, so as you're learning Bible doctrine, you're going to find some ideas that are going to contradict with what you used to think, or what you do currently think. And then you have to sort of choose, well, which one sounds best? So you're getting rid of the old inventory. Because some of those old ideas you've picked up over many years, and they can be ideas about religion or materialism, even your philosophical ideas, they get pretty smelly, actually, when you compare them to the Word of God. And the words of God, that's supposed to be like this sweet fragrance, not just for you, but it's like a gift that you offer up to God, an offering every time you apply these things. Anyway, so that's what we're doing over the space of the next couple of hours, really. We're increasing our inventory of ideas, and hopefully, if there's some old ideas which conflict, or these smelly ideas from the cosmic system, you're getting rid of those. Okay, and we begin as we do with every class, and that's naming our sins to God the Father. Father, sir, we give thanks to you for this time that we have to study your word. We pray that as we focus on the message, that the Holy Spirit will make these things a reality in our soul. And so as we concentrate on the message, that the Holy Spirit is teaching us these things and making these things a reality in our soul. And that these old ideas that contradict your word, we pray that these things will be abolished or taken out of our soul, in order that our thinking can be in line with your will. And so we give thanks for these things in Christ's name. Amen. What I'll do for this first part of the lesson today is review a little bit about the process of studying the Word of God and what options you have. Because in the previous lessons we were talking about that there's an Operation Z for the unbeliever. Actually, I'll just bring out the slide quickly where we left off last time. The mechanics of salvation. And this was relating to Genesis chapter 6 verse 3. Because remember, we have the words of God who was saying that my spirit, meaning my Holy Spirit, will not strive. In English they say strive. Will not plead, we came up with the word plead, will not plead with man forever. And then he went on to say that there's going to be 120 years left before he punishes the world, before the flood. And what this is referring to is the fact that it's the Holy Spirit who provides the unbeliever with the truth. We had to look at this very carefully. He pleads, or he convinces, or he convicts. The Holy Spirit does this. He pleads with the unbeliever to believe the gospel message. It's a very difficult process to explain in one or two words of a verse, which is why we need to look at this quite deeply. And this is often why when you look at different Bible translations, whether different Chinese translations or English translations, they all translate it very differently. And it's because this whole concept of what the Holy Spirit is doing cannot be described in one word. The concept of what the Holy Spirit is doing for the unbeliever, you can't describe that with one verb. And I think that the Chinese translation, or one of the translations we had last week, was God was saying, my Holy Spirit will not live inside man. And I really can't understand how they came up with that translation. Okay, and this is another reason why when you're studying Scripture, you can't study verse by verse. That's not how Scripture was designed. That's why we need to understand it, not on the basis of each verse, but on the basis of doctrines, of subjects from the Bible. And just to give you an example, over the last maybe three or four classes, we've been looking at Genesis chapter 6. And this is part of the overall subject, or the topic of the angelic conflict. But what happens in Genesis chapter 6, meaning this is the events of the flood, or leading up to the flood, is a very important part of giving us an insight. It gives us an insight into what's happening with the angelic conflict. And just to look at the overall picture again, remember the angelic infiltration, meaning the fallen angels, had come down and they were having intercourse with the woman. So you had these half-castes, the fallen ones. And the reason was that they wanted to finish off the pure genes, or the lines of the pure human race. And they almost succeeded. It says in Genesis 6, I think 11 and 12, 13, you have that within these verses, that the flesh, all flesh, was coming to its end, meaning that the human race, as perfect humans, were coming to their end. The Bible uses the word flesh, but often the word flesh means DNA structure, or what's in the DNA of the body. Okay, and the reason the angels wanted to corrupt the pure human line was, again, because the promise had been given to Adam and Eve that one of their offspring, which means one of humanity, would be the sacrifice to take the punishment for the sins. God has to keep his promise. If he can't keep his promise, then God is made out by Satan, really, to be unfaithful. And Satan is doing the best he can to make God out to be a liar, because God is the judge who has sentenced Satan to the lake of fire. Remember, Satan's ultimate goal in this angelic appeal trial is to stay out of the lake of fire. You know, that's his main goal. You know, his real goal is not to scare people or to deceive them or to murder them. His real goal is to keep himself out of the lake of fire. Everything else is just side effects. Okay, so there's always these, what we call like causes and effects going on as part of the angelic conflict. It's all these causes and effects which are part of the angelic conflict. But to understand really what's going on, you have to look at every part of the process and every part of God's plan to work out how you can play a role in this plan. And to do that, it takes a lifetime of learning doctrine. The Bible is quite a big book, really. And considering that in the last few weeks we've covered three verses, really from Genesis 1, 6:1 to 6:3, and we haven't even finished 6:3 yet. There's no shortcuts involved in learning how to be a witness on the angelic appeal trial. And that's why it takes a lot of time, and you know, the time that we have in the classroom every week is very small, which is why that I do continue to encourage you that with what you're learning from the lessons here, you make that just a very small part of your studies. And then you need to spend time studying other materials as well. To give you pointers, if you're not familiar already, we have these websites here which you can go to, and there's lessons and videos and things like that, and other links to other pastors teaching doctrine. Okay, I can post these into the WeChat and line links again as well. But the ibdoctrine.org site has where I've listed, I've put up our own lessons and videos, and then links to other pastors as well. Okay, and the other is the ChinaGraceMission.com. That has the Colonel's books on, and we have all of those in Chinese, traditional and the simplified characters as well. Yeah, so there's plenty of materials, and you need to be studying these, because a lot of the things that I might be saying, we're still going over them fairly quickly in many cases. But you need to go back to these websites so you can get the background to these more basic doctrines. Okay, and for example, if you're just fairly new to what we're doing here, I recommend you go to the Ivy Doctrine site, and under the video lessons, I haven't finished it yet, but there's a course there called Introduction to the Spiritual Life. Okay, and that goes over the sort of the basic doctrines regarding salvation and eternal security and rebound, for example, and eternal security. basically video lessons. I'm speaking in English, we've got PowerPoint presentations, and in Chinese, simplified Chinese subtitles. And of course, all the time you should be reviewing. So as you're studying these things, you need to go back and review them so you don't forget too. And the lessons that I'm sending out every day on the WeChat or Line, usually they come down to about 15 or 20 minutes. But this still leaves more than 23 and a half hours in your day to do some study. So if these people that might be listening, it's like 20 minutes. Now you still have 23 hours and 40 minutes to find some time to do some more learning. And I know that in this day and age, you're not going out and partying all the time, and you're not going spending a lot of time touring around. So you do have the time, right? Now, a lot of you maybe can't go to work, you even lost your job. And that's very sad, but you have to look at the bright side. That, well, God's given you more time now. And as we keep emphasizing under the principle of Christian suffering, is that God is working everything together for good, for you. This is a good time for you. You know, remember, God doesn't make mistakes, and he's not surprised by your circumstances, and he's always faithful to keep his promise to provide for you. So don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear or where you're going to sleep. Or as Jesus said, I think it's in Matthew 6:31, he said, stop worrying about it, which means you're worrying about it now, but you can stop. And that's a command. It's not just a suggestion. Many, many promises in Scripture saying God will provide for you. So don't worry. If you've lost your job, God's going to take care of you. Yeah, that doesn't mean you can be lazy, of course. You know, you still need to be looking for work. Yeah, you've got to keep yourself busy with an occupation. But you do have this time to study doctrine as well. And speaking of reviewing things as well, so what I'm going to do now is we'll go back to what we were talking about from Genesis 6:3, which was the mechanics of salvation. And so we'll just bring up this chart here just to review very quickly. This concept of the Z, or Operation Z, was first sort of designed or created, I guess, developed by R.V. Thien Jr., by the Colonel. And there's two main formats. One is for the unbeliever and one is for the believer. So when we talk about Operation Z, that's the full term, this is usually referring to the believer. And we'll have a look at that later on in this lesson. As far as the Z for the unbeliever, usually it's called what we see the title here, the mechanics of salvation. Okay, but this is just a review because I've given you all the verses already for this from the last couple of lessons. But yeah, if you need to go through and find out what those verses are, that would be in the lessons A, C, 48 and 49. Yeah. Now, regarding the online lessons, just while we're here, is that if you join up with the WeChat and the Line groups, I don't think you have access to the previous lessons. And we're still looking at ways about how we can get those up. But if you want the previous lessons, I can send them to you personally for now. Yeah, we're still looking at ways of keeping them permanently online, and I'll put them on the website, actually, but that's going to take a little bit of time. But anyway, so let's have a look at this mechanics of salvation. And again, this is helping us to relate to Genesis chapter 6, verse 3. And we're talking about the evangelizing ministry of the Holy Spirit to the unbeliever. Another word you need to know, actually, is common grace. See, there's different kinds of grace in God's plan when you break them down theologically. And if you go online, if you search in English, common grace, and it'll bring up subjects or people teaching about this, it's the ministry of the Holy Spirit to everybody, meaning, you know, it's common to the unbelievers. Actually, this is just for the unbeliever. Yeah, just for the unbeliever, this is common grace. And a verse, for example, like 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, says that Jesus Christ is the propitiation for all people. So Jesus Christ, basically, he is the sacrifice for all people, not just for the believers, but for the unbelievers. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. Okay. And remember, when we talk about election, how God chose believers, he chose us in Christ. We are in Christ because we believed in Jesus Christ. And some people say, well, that means that God only chose some people and he didn't choose other people. But he chose everybody who believes in Jesus. And everybody has an opportunity to believe in Jesus. Okay, and that's the common grace. So every unbeliever in the world, they have no excuse to not believe in Jesus Christ. And apart from very young children, like infants that haven't developed a mentality, or you have some people that are disabled mentally, Now, they can't make that decision. They get automatic entry into heaven because they did not reject Jesus Christ. Yeah, see, the issue is, what do you think of Jesus Christ? Yeah, well, when it comes to salvation, now the gospel message is presented, are you going to accept or do you reject? Yeah, it's, do you accept or do you reject Jesus Christ as your Savior? And for very small children or for people who are mentally disabled, they cannot do either. They cannot accept, they cannot reject. Okay, but the only thing that gets you into the lake of fire is rejection of Jesus Christ. If you reject Jesus, you go to the lake of fire. But the Holy Spirit, under the concept of common grace, gives every person an opportunity to hear and to understand the gospel message. Okay, now I've got less than 1 minute here, so we'll close down the Zoom. We'll have a 10-minute break, and when we come back, we'll get back onto the mechanics of salvation. So getting back to what we probably could call the Operation Z for the unbeliever or mechanics of salvation. At the top left of the Z you have the gospel. That can be given as a spoken message or somebody could be reading the gospel. But it has to be the truth of the gospel message. It can't be what we would sometimes call a fuzzy gospel, which means a gospel message with things added to it. See, my pastor would call it a fuzzy gospel is when people are not giving a clear message. See what I just did here, and you see this on screen sometimes. If some people need glasses or something, you take your glasses off and everything goes fuzzy. It's not clear because things have been added. Last week I gave the example that if a pastor is giving a message or an evangelist giving a message, he could use John 3:16. And Acts 16:31. They're very clear gospel messages. And there's a lot of other verses in scripture that you can use to present the gospel. If you have a look on the ibdoctrine.net website, we do have a Bible tract called Did You Ever Wonder? And that's about as clear a message that we could put together. And in Max Klein, there's a link to Max Klein's site. Here's a gospel message called The Really Good News. Now we say the really good news because good news is the gospel message. That's what the word gospel actually means, good message. Okay, gospel is an old English word. But actually the word found in the Bible is euangelion, and it's the same thing. Whenever you see the word translated into English or Chinese as gospel, the word in Greek is euangelion. It literally means good message or good news. And the gospel message, when presented properly, it is good news. Because all you need to do is believe that Jesus Christ took the punishment for your sins. And if you believe that after he died, he came back to life again, that's really the gospel message. And if you believe that, you have eternal life. But some evangelists give a fuzzy message and they say, well, you have to stop your sins first. See, now they're adding to the gospel message. Or they're saying you have to go to church. Or you have to make promises to God that you're going to become a good person. See, this is the fuzzy gospel because they're adding to the true gospel message. The other day I gave the example from Revelations 3:20. And remember that passage is being written to believers. It's a passage for believers, not for the unbelievers. And that was specifically written to the church at Laodicea. Laodicea is the name of the church in Turkey. Remember Jesus, he said, I'm standing at your door and I'm knocking. Now, this is the warning discipline. This is the first of three stages of discipline for the believer. Okay, and a lot of pastors and evangelists, they use that to, they twist that verse around and they say, this is Jesus. He wants to come into your heart. And if you invite Jesus into your heart, that means you're saved. And so people, they say, Jesus, come into my heart. And they think because they did that, they're saved. Now, they can have an emotional experience from that. They can think, now I'm close to God and now I can go to heaven. And they could even think they're Christians now. But the fact of the gospel is, did they believe that Jesus took the punishment for their sins? And do they believe that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead? Because even if you did that, you put your hand on your heart, and maybe you go to church and you can pretend that you're a Christian for the rest of your life. But if you don't believe that gospel message, you're not saved. There are a lot of Christians, people that have believed in Jesus Christ, and they did the hand on the heart thing, and they're saved. But it's because they believed in Jesus, not because they put their hand on the heart. Just to give you an example, when I used to go to my church in Chiang Mai, I remember one time that a woman from the church had brought her sister along to the church. And she said her sister wants to come to church because she wants to believe in Jesus Christ. Isn't that an interesting thing to say? She wants to believe in Jesus Christ. Do we really have to want to believe in Jesus Christ, or do we just believe in Jesus Christ? You know, the fact is, you either believe or you don't. Maybe if the sister had said she wants to be saved and she's come to church, well, then you know there's, you know, maybe she wants to hear the gospel message. But it's quite possible her sister had heard that here is this Jesus man, and he's taken the punishment for the sins of the world, and if you believe in him, you have eternal life. And she's actually believed that already. It's possible this woman's sister heard the message about Jesus Christ, and because she believed, you know, now she wants to come to church. In other words, she'd heard the gospel message already. Maybe not very clearly, but you know, the Holy Spirit had made the message clear to her. And so even in her own mind, she really wasn't quite clear what she believed, but already she was saved because of common grace, because of what the Holy Spirit. You know, it's like myself. I told you about how I was saved while I was riding on my motorbike. Because it was the first time in my life that I really felt convicted in my soul, or convinced, I guess, that I believed in Jesus Christ as my Savior, and because of that, I was going to heaven. But it wasn't until later on, even, after I started learning Bible doctrine, that I understood the gospel message clearly, and then in hindsight, which means looking back, I could say that was the time that I was saved. And yourselves, you should probably, you know, you could have a think about the time that you really were saved. And if you think about it, it's probably a moment. Some of you can't recall because there were so many things going on, but maybe you can recall a specific time where you said in your soul, I believe in Christ as my Savior. You can't say it was the time when you were baptized in water or the time you stood at the front of the church or something. There's going to be something that preceded that. Maybe it came before or maybe it came after, but salvation is based on your decision, not what you're doing. See, believing in Jesus Christ is you making a decision. Do you believe or not? And before you became a believer means you didn't believe. And then so there has to be a time. There's a moment in time where you made that decision and you said, now I believe. That's your moment of salvation. Now you can see on this chart, operation the Z here at the top, you have the positive volition here at the top and you have positive volition here at the bottom. Okay, and you'll see me write sometimes on the board, and I'll put it here now as well so you understand. In simple terms, we can just use a V as a symbol, plus V, and that's positive volition. Remember, when God creates all human beings, and this is for the angels, and we'll see with the Nephilim, the fallen ones as well, they all have a soul, and part of the soul is the volition. The reason I want you to use the word Nephilim is if people get used to hearing it, then they'll understand. It's a Hebrew word. And if I had to learn the Hebrew word, then you can learn it too. Okay? And it's easier to say Nephilim than like, was it Humshir? So we all have volition, and within the volition you can choose positive or you can choose negative. And if someone asks you, would you like a cup of coffee? Yeah, and you can go positive or you can go negative.
Okay.
So this volition has applications in every part of life. We make hundreds of decisions every day. And in a lifetime, you'd probably make a billion different decisions. And most decisions are inconsequential, means they don't have long-lasting results. And then some decisions have longer-term effects regarding your education or your career, perhaps, and then getting married and having kids. You know, these are big decisions. But the most important decision you can ever make is the one that has eternal consequences. That's just the principle, really. The longer the consequences are of a decision, the more important that decision is. And there is nothing more long-term than eternal life. And this decision that you make about Jesus Christ to accept or reject determines, are you going to be forever in heaven or forever in the lake of fire? And it's just one decision you have to make. And the Holy Spirit is giving you the correct information in order that you can make that decision. So just to get quickly through this now, positive volition at common grace. Now, this means you're willing to give the gospel a hearing. You show positive volition to hear the gospel. Okay, because if you're not willing to hear the gospel message, no matter how hard God will try, no matter how many people he bring into your periphery and to come to you and try to give you the gospel, if you reject them, you can't hear the gospel.
And so this is the first step with the positive volition. You have to want to hear the message. And that's one main reason why there's so much suffering in the world, or why God allows suffering, is so that people will turn to Him. Because as long as people can solve their own problems, you know, through their own money, through their own mentality, through their own good health, then they don't need God. But if there's a pandemic, like this disease going around the world, and people are dying around you, and you're losing your jobs, and now you know you can't trust the government, who are you going to turn to? Where are you going to put your faith? And it can happen on like a global level, or sometimes it's just personal problems in your own life, which God is forcing you to consider eternal life. He's forcing you to consider God's plan of salvation. There was some famous, I think it was a poet or a philosopher, and he said that regarding World War One or World War Two, I think it is, he said, in foxholes, there are no atheists. And a foxhole, I'll just bring up back the screen again. If you see these movies from war, and there's been a big bomb blast going off, and this is a battlefield, and where the bombs have gone off, there's big holes in the ground on the battlefield. And when soldiers have to try to cross the battlefield, they crawl into the foxholes for extra protection from other bombs and from guns. It provides a place of a little bit of a hiding place from the enemy fire. And this man said, in the foxholes there are no atheists. An atheist is someone who doesn't believe in God. See, a lot of people, I say, oh, I'm an atheist, I don't believe in God. We came from evolution, and this God, he's just some made up person. But if you're in a foxhole, it means you're very close to death. But the next bomb that drops, it could drop on top of you and you're dead. And so these atheists, now they become theists. Now they believe in God. God, if you exist, please help me. Okay, or look at it in another way. In times of pressure, when people are close to death, or they're in a situation that there's no way out for them, they will turn to God. And that's why we need to look at suffering as being a blessing. Because suffering gets people closer to God. Now, it can actually turn people against God, even believers. You know, they can be very bitter towards God in times of suffering, but that's up to your volition. You know, but God knows the best way to get somebody to listen to the gospel, and He knows the best time and the best place to do that. The Holy Spirit knows those exact same details. It's quite possible that somebody could give the gospel message to somebody, maybe a friend or a family member today, and then that gospel message, maybe it's a Bible tract, and the person doesn't want to hear it, I'm not interested, and sticks it maybe in a box or in a drawer at home. And then 10 years later, just at the right time and the right circumstances, God can bring that person to read the tract, and that person can be saved. Yeah, God's timing is perfect.
Sweet.
And for us, just because you give the gospel to somebody today, and they don't believe, they might even reject you, they might even hate you for it, but you've done the Lord's work. At the right time, the gospel message will be brought into that person's consciousness where he can think about that and make a decision. Now here at the top right of the arrow, we have Holy Spirit acts as a human spirit. Remember in 1 Corinthians 2:14, we saw the verse that spiritual information is foolishness to the unbeliever. And the reason is they don't have a human spirit. And we need a human spirit to understand the plan of God, because it's spiritual information. So what the Holy Spirit does is He acts as that human spirit in order that we can understand that information. It's like a temporary ministry. One thing I need to explain at this point, though, is that this human spirit that we get as believers, that's one of the 40 things of salvation. Okay, so the unbeliever, he does not have a human spirit. We get that when we believe in Jesus Christ. But what you have to understand is the human spirit does not give eternal life. The human spirit is not related to eternal life. The human spirit is relating to understanding God's plan.
Okay.
Yeah, and those 40 assets that you get, the 40 things, many of those things are related to your spiritual life, but they're not related to salvation. For example, when you believe in Jesus Christ, you become an ambassador for Jesus Christ. That's not relating to salvation.
Yeah.
You become a priest in the royal family of God. That's not relating to salvation either. What you need for salvation, for example, is God's perfect righteousness. What you also need is eternal life to be able to spend eternity in heaven. If you don't have eternal life, you can't live forever. So one of the 40 things is eternal life. Well, you can't live with God forever, you'll die, right? Yeah, this is relating to the eternal life of the soul in heaven. Okay, remember John 3:16. For God loved the world so much he gave his son, for all those who believe in him would never perish, but have eternal life. They have eternal life. God gives them eternal life. Yeah, okay, that's all right. So, but yeah, you should all know John 3:16. God gives you eternal life. That's one of the 40 things. Now, you don't need a human spirit for eternal life. But while we're on the earth, we're not in the presence of God, we need that human spirit to understand the spiritual information. Okay, so we can assume, for example, angels, they don't have a spirit. They don't need a spirit. Angels, they have a soul, but they don't have a spirit. Now, angels sometimes are called spirits. So it's like they are spirits, but that's just another name for the angels. But they don't have spirits. Okay, now we're going to have to stop again for another 10-minute break, and we'll see you back at 4:15. Okay, I was 3:16. Let's get started again. Just to let you know regarding the Zoom, we close off every 40 minutes because that's how much time they give us for each lesson. And the way we understand it is that from the time the first person joins up into the meeting, that's when the 40-minute time starts. Okay, so what we do try to do is from the time that, you know, we say that we're going to start up again, if you can try and be available then, and then we'll get started as soon as possible so we can make the most of that time. Okay, but don't forget that if you do miss anything from the Zoom lessons, these come out onto the line in the WeChat groups as well. Okay, so we'll just try to finish this off and then I can get onto the Operation Z for the believers before this lesson finishes. Just during the break, I had the question, where is the verse in the Bible, or is there a verse in the Bible which says that the angels don't have spirits? Now, there's no verse in the Bible that says they don't have spirits, but there's no verse in the Bible that says they do have spirits. And from what we understand of how God operates with his transfer of information, it seems like angels don't actually need spirits because they reside, or they exist, in the spiritual realm. And they have face-to-face contact with God. So it almost seems that they don't need a spirit because angels have souls, obviously, but with their souls they can directly understand the spiritual information. And the other thing that can help us come to this conclusion is that even humans, there's no mention of our spirits going to heaven. We know that our souls go to heaven because the essence of our lives is the soul. That is who we are. It's all in the soul. Now, human life, or who you are, that's in your soul. That is your soul. And the physical body is just sort of what's around it. Your physical body helps your soul to move around in this world, in the physical world. But there's nothing to suggest in the Bible that our spirit goes to heaven. It's like a temporary resource. It's a temporary asset that we have just for believers, remember, from the time you believe in Jesus until the time you leave the earth. Right. Now, I could be wrong, but just, you know, according to everything that I've learned, that's the only conclusion that makes sense. So to continue on in the Z here that we have, from the top right corner, you have this automatic transfer, meaning automatic transfer of spiritual information by the Holy Spirit to the soul. And this is where we see, for example, in John 16:8-11, where the person is now being convinced of the truth regarding sin and righteousness and judgment. And these are the concepts that the Holy Spirit is saying to the unbeliever, hey, look, you're a sinner. And you need salvation, you need perfect righteousness, for example. And that by believing in Jesus Christ, you will not be judged, but you have eternal life. Now, again, the person could be at a church and he's hearing all this false information, the fuzzy gospel. And that, you know, if you want to be saved, you've got to be baptized, and you've got to come to church, and you've got to promise to God you'll stop your sins. And even if you believe in Jesus, you've still got to be a good Christian, otherwise you could lose your salvation. That's not good news, that's bad news. Some alcoholic, he's an alcoholic because he loves his alcohol. Right? That's why people are alcoholics, they love alcohol. And now some Christian says if you want to go to heaven, you have to stop drinking. If he has to give up alcohol, that's bad news, that's not good news. Yeah, but if you were going to be true about it, you could say, look, you can believe in Jesus Christ and you can keep drinking, you're still going to go to heaven. And that's true. Yeah, but if he doesn't change his drinking habit, eventually he will be punished in some way. But yeah, he's going to be punished physically. It's just bad for his health, whether he's a believer or not. even for unbelievers, you know, unbelievers, they keep drinking, they get sick, and they die. Well, the believer, he can keep drinking, he gets sick. But the fact is, you know, getting drunk all the time, or even whatever sin you're doing, that's not going to stop you from getting to heaven. Sin is not the issue in salvation. When the unbeliever gets to the white throne judgment, the great white throne judgment, there's going to be books opened. When the unbeliever, when he's dead and he's standing before God at the great white throne judgment, God is not going to talk about sin. Before the unbeliever, when he's standing before God, there's going to be the book of life. So I just wrote it here. So, you know, on one side, you're going to have this book. And this is, it's just one book. It's in the singular in the Greek. It's called the book of life. It's just one book. And then next to that, there's going to be a whole lot of other books, many, many books probably. It's in the plural, called the books, this is plural, books of works. And the Greek word there is ergon, which they can translate as works or deeds, and usually means good deeds, good works. This noun, ergon, is even used for Jesus Christ's work on the cross. Jesus Christ did a good work on the cross, and this word is used. When Paul, I think it is, Paul mentions the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, meaning his spiritual death. And the word ergon is used, referring to Jesus Christ. God will say, well, so on what basis can you come to heaven? And the person will say, well, you know, I have my works. I helped the old ladies cross the street. I gave money to the orphans and I was good to my wife. And God can look in the book of the works and he can say, oh yes, I see you've done 20,000 good works in your lifetime. But this all adds up to minus righteousness. These are the dirty rags. Every time a person believes in Jesus Christ, their name is put into the book of life. When you get to heaven, the names of the believers will be in the book of life. But the unbelievers, they don't have their names in the book of life. So his name is not in the book of life. And all he does to try to get to heaven is all of these negative righteousness, these human works.
See,
this is Revelation chapter 20. And for anybody whose name was not found in the book of life, they were thrown in the lake of fire. There's no mention of sin. Sin is not the issue because Jesus Christ took the punishment for everybody's sin. So sin is not an issue.
For the way life.
What is the issue is whether you believe in Jesus Christ or not. The Holy Spirit is convincing you. He's giving you the information. Says, this is what Jesus did for you. Do you believe this? Okay, but the unbeliever is saying, no, I don't believe that. My own good works are okay. But then the Holy Spirit is saying, no, you need perfect righteousness. And it's like there's this argument taking place between the Holy Spirit and the unbeliever. The Holy Spirit is telling the unbeliever, no, you're wrong. Matthew 12:31. There's only one sin that stops you getting to heaven. That's the sin mentioned here in Matthew 12:31. You're blaspheming, which means you're insulting the Holy Spirit and saying, no, what you're saying is not true. That's what the unbeliever is saying to the Holy Spirit. The unbeliever is saying that to the Holy Spirit. He cannot be saved. So this is the one sin that counts against you. There's only one sin that sends you to the lake of fire because all other sins were taken care of at the cross. Why I think a lot of unbelievers, they don't like Christians or they don't like going to church because they're scared that they're going to have to stop doing what they like doing. You know, the Christian said, I have to stop my drinking and stop fornicating and I can't live with my girlfriend anymore, or I can't go to hang out with my friends, my unbelieving friends, or I can't go to parties anymore. Or they think in their minds that this Christian God, he's so
strict,
so narrow-minded. Why can't we have any fun? In some places I've heard people saying, well, I want to be saved, but I have to stop my drinking first. If I want to be saved, I have to stop drinking. So when I stop drinking, then I'll go to church and then I'll be saved. They think that they need to stop their sins and then they can believe in Jesus. Really what they need to do is believe in Jesus Christ first, and then if they get to Bible class, they'll learn how to control their sin nature. Believing in Jesus Christ is the easy part. Giving up the sins that you're doing, that can be very, very difficult for a lot of people. But getting back to here, but the Holy Spirit, now he's convinced the person he needs to believe in Jesus Christ. Yeah, getting back to here, we have the Holy Spirit, and now he's convinced the unbeliever he needs to believe in Jesus Christ. Now we've got positive volition again here, which means the person first, he was positive to give the message a hearing. So he said, yeah, okay, well, I'll listen. And now he's heard the message, well, what's he going to do with the information? Is he going to say, yes, I believe the information, or is he going to reject it? If he accepts, and this is what we have on the top line here, this is efficacious grace. Efficacious means effective. And now God's grace becomes effective. Just one decision. It's like a small mustard seed. That one decision brings about life. And now you have eternal life. Now you have to realize there's no power in making a decision. Well, what is the power in just making a decision? There's nothing. It's just a thought turning over in your mind. Now you could have an idea in your mind. You say, okay, well, I'm going to turn off the sun. So I've decided I'm going to turn off the sun. Well, it's not going to happen. But what the Holy Spirit is doing, he's presented the information that you made the decision. Now God sees your decision. That's what's important. And then all of these things that God has promises becomes effective based on that. Remember, you do nothing for salvation. That's why it's called grace, because you've done nothing. Grace means that everything that God does for you on the basis of the cross. That's how you get this regeneration. This is the last part here, which means born again. Regeneration just means born again. Okay, and the creation of the human spirit. So this brings about your spiritual life, because now you're born again. You have a spiritual life now. And you get 40 things for your, and not just for salvation, but for your spiritual life. You get 39 permanent spiritual assets, and then you get one temporary, which is the filling of the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
And the old things have passed away, so meaning the condemnation from God. Old things means God's condemnation upon you, God's judgment. And old things have passed away. You no longer have Adam's original sin imputed to you. That means you're no longer a sinner in the eyes of God. Okay, and new things have come now. So that's the 40 things you get. You know, this very complete spiritual life that God gives you. It's like a package given to you. Now you become a new creation of God. Even before you come to Bible class, as a new Christian, from the moment that you believe in Jesus Christ, you are a new creation. That's when it starts. Okay, and that's 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now, we've got 5 minutes, so I'm just going to go down to the next slide. Okay, and I'll send this PPT presentation onto the LINE group tomorrow, the WeChat group tomorrow.
明天我会把这个 Z行动的资料再发给大家。
But just quickly, and you can look at this and we'll study this again on Tuesday. This is Operation Z for the believer. It's quite a lot more complicated, okay, because it's relating to how the believer can pick up information, spiritual information, and learn the plan of God. Okay, but I'll just give you a quick run through and then you can look at this for your homework and look through the verses as well. Okay, so the pastor teacher, and this can be through a lesson or through a book, he's presenting information to you. Okay, and as you focus on the information and you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit will teach this information to your human spirit. And then from the human spirit, this information goes to the left lobe of the soul, which is actually called the mind. In English, we say the mind. And then from there, see, this is where you can comprehend the information as it's spiritual information, but you're hearing in academic words and concepts. And then as you're hearing the information, you still have to make a decision, even as a believer. Do you believe the information or not? Okay, so you see the plus V here. Okay, the plus V means positive volition. You need to accept it. You need to say yes to the information.
所以如果你有所谓, yes.
And if you say yes, then the information becomes effective. Again, it's information you can use. Now, if you don't believe the information, you're not going to use it. And just to give you an example, I could be teaching rebound. Name your sins to God the Father, and He'll forgive you your sins. And some believers say yes, and some say no. Okay, now that's all we've got time for now. Let's bow our heads. Father, sir, we give thanks to you for the information that we've heard today. We give thanks that the Holy Spirit, as our spiritual mentor, has taught us these things. We pray that as we review and as we meditate on this information, we can understand how to use it in our lives in order that we can develop a close relationship with you and appreciate the grace that you've given to us. And we pray that we can use this information to glorify you. And we give thanks for these things in Christ's name.